Now, if you have a Bible with you, may I ask you to open your Bible at the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to read the first 4 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we bow our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the grace and for the mercy that enables us to come together like this on a Sunday morning. We think of the hymns of praise that have been sung. And now we've been reading from the Holy Scriptures. We would ask that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt take the word of truth, make it clear to all of us this morning, that each one in thy presence now may have the absolute assurance that they're right with thee and right for eternity. Hear us in these things. Answer our prayers for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, Matthew was a tremendous writer, as most of you know. He didn't simply take up his pen and start to write, not knowing where he would finish. You and I, when we start writing a letter, sometimes we start off and we hardly know what to say. We write a little bit and then we go off at a tangent and write something else. Then we reread the letter that we're supposed to be answering to see if there's something else we should say. Matthew wasn't a man like that. Matthew had a well-regulated mind. Of course, he was a tax gatherer. He knew all the pigeonholes. He knew where everything was filed. That's what he did here. He collects together his material. And he puts it all down. Now, if you were to take time to read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this gospel, I remind you that there he brings together what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Takes 3 chapters to set these things before us. Where the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth the principles of his kingdom. Now remember this, that when he had finished giving that great sermon, the people were amazed. They were astonished at his doctrine. When they listened to the Lord Jesus Christ setting forth the principles of his kingdom, they would have to look at each other and say, we have never heard the likes of this before. We've never heard anybody that could speak like this. He never quoted from another authority. He always spoke as the authority. He could go beyond whatever anyone else had said. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke with authority, the stamp of approval was upon it. No need to try and dispute with it. No need to enter into any argument with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them as an authority. It was not like the other teachers of that day. But now, having completed this wonderful sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, having laid before the people the principles of his kingdom, we come into chapter 8, and he came down from the mountain. Then Matthew takes two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And in these two chapters, he sets before us 9 miracles. And he sets them together in threes. He gives us 3 miracles, and then he deals with a certain result. Then he gives us another group of 3 with the result, and then the third group. Now, in those miracles, set before us in these two chapters, he's not dealing so much with the principles of the kingdom, he's dealing with the power of the kingdom as demonstrated by the king himself. You know, it's so easy for people to draw up what they call their platform, or to draw up their plans, and to outline their plans and their purposes. But it's an altogether different thing to put these into practice. It's so easy to have a dream. I had a dream, you know. But it's not so easy to translate that dream into some kind of practical demonstration. I suppose everybody in here today, young and old alike, have had times of dreaming. I'm not talking of these dreams you have at night when you're asleep. I'm talking of the daydream. When you sit in your chair and you simply think for yourself and you're dreaming of what you would like to accomplish in life. The things you would like to do. And I think we've all got to hang our heads in shame on this. Many a time we have tried to project our minds into the years that lie before us. And we thought of the things we would like to accomplish. And it may be that we did this with every good intention, and the motive may have been right. But unfortunately, as you look back now on the years, you've been unable to accomplish these things that you thought you would like to do. I suppose that's the same in almost every area of life. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ in chapters 5, 6 and 7 has been outlining the principles of his kingdom and setting forth the character of those who would be citizens in his kingdom. Someone might say to him, "That's all right, you talking like that. Will you prove it to us now?" Matthew says, in effect, as he writes his gospel, "I'm going to set before you the evidence to show that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ talk, but he was also able to do. Not only do we have his ministry in word, but," says Matthew, "I'll show you his ministry in deed. For not only did the Lord Jesus Christ talk of the principles of his kingdom, but he could demonstrate the power of his kingdom, and he could show that he, in effect, was the king." Of course, looking back on these years, you and I know now from history and from the Word of God that the nation rejected their king. And perhaps you stand today and you condemn them. You say, "Well, wasn't it awful that their Messiah was offered to them, that he proved to them who he was, yet they rejected him and said, 'We have no king but Caesar, let this man be crucified.'" But my friend, if it was wrong for that nation to reject the Savior, isn't it just as equally wrong for men and women today to continue rejecting the Savior? Now he comes down from the mountain. I want you to notice this, the coming of the Savior. He could have stayed on the mountain. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, there are a number of places where you find them up on the mountain. You find them here, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. When you come to chapter 17, you find them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. When you come to chapter 24, you find them on the Mount of Olives, delivering there another great sermon. But here at this particular point in chapter 8, the Savior comes down from the mountain. The principles which he has enunciated there must now be put into practice. He came down, may I suggest to you, to the place of need. For right down there in the valley, there was a whole multitude of people in need. But there was also another man. A man who was isolated from the group. A man who was outside the circle of that great multitude. He was a man who, if you would use modern terminology, he was ostracized. A man who had been put out from the communion of his nation. A man who was suffering from a disease that made him one of the untouchable. A man who was unwanted, not only by other citizens in the nation, he would be unwanted by the very people in the home where he had once lived. His own people would have to turn him out. He was a man who was unclean. If people came anywhere near him, they would watch him as he would cover his lips, and he would cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" He knew it. They knew it. The very fact that he gave the warning would let the people know to stay away from him. Otherwise, they themselves would become only unclean. So here was a man, down there in the valley, in all his need. The Lord Jesus Christ has been making known the superior principles of his kingdom. Now he comes down and draws near the multitude there, but there's a man. A man who's in separation from others. And it's to meet the need of that man that the Lord comes down. And there in these four opening verses of the chapter, we find that the Savior, with all his power, is brought into contact with a sinner in all his need. You know, my friend, it comes as an astounding thing when people who are gripped with a sense of their own uncleanness, when people are convicted of their own sin, and they actually see themselves as God sees them. When that person finds out that the Savior's interested in them, it seems to bowl them right over. The very fact that they learn that God loves them. When they learn that the Savior came down here in order to die on Calvary's cross to save the likes of them, you can hardly take it in. See, there's so many people who think that the Lord Jesus Christ only died for good people. Ah, they think that God loves all the good people. The people who live right. Yes, God loves them. And that's why so many people pride themselves in the fact, "I've never done anybody any harm." Never you say that, my friend. Because the moment you say that, you just make yourself a hypocrite. You have, and you know, there have been times when you've done the wrong thing. There have been times when you've said the wrong thing. So don't try and pride yourself and cover up your sin. See yourself as God sees you, a sinner. He was one man, separated from the multitude, unclean, untouchable, unwanted. But that's the man that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and healed. That's the man that was cleansed of his leprosy. Perhaps if you saw that man, you would stay away from him. And you wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. My friend, what about you? Don't you see you're in the same position as that man? Don't you see you're in the same predicament? Yet the Lord came down, right down to the very place where the man was found in all his need. That's why the Lord came down to this earth, down to the place where you were in all your need. But I want you to turn your attention to the men for a moment. He can't go in and join with that group, that multitude that's thronging around the Savior. He knew that. They would all withdraw from him. He's isolated from them, but there's one thing he could do. He could raise his voice. He would have to raise his voice by indicating to the others he was unclean, but he could also raise his voice and cry to the Lord. I like to think what Matthew says about him here. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." No use appealing to the multitude. There wasn't a thing they could do for him. All he had done was put the law into effect and cast them out. But now he could appeal to this great lawgiver. He had set down the laws of his kingdom. He's given the principles of the kingdom. And he appeals now not to the law, but to the lawgiver. And he's saying, "Oh Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." How did he know that? Let me tell you this. If you go back through the Old Testament, you'll discover this. There wasn't a doctor in these days who had a cure for leprosy. There wasn't a wonder drug known that could cure leprosy. In fact, I don't think they've got one yet. And if any man was ever cleansed from leprosy, it was according to the workings of God. A person who was gripped with leprosy had to depend on God. Way back in the Old Testament, you read of a man called Naaman who was cleansed of his leprosy. You also read of Moses, who when he cast his hand in here and he took it out, it was leprous. Put it back in, it was cleansed. You read of the sister of Moses who was smitten with leprosy for 7 days because she slandered a brother. The blessing we are living in the age of grace. We read of a king who was smitten with leprosy and died as a leper in his own house of separation. All because he presumed to do something that he was told not to do. Then we read of a man who was the servant of a prophet. Man by the name of Gehazi. He was smitten with leprosy because of the lies that he told. That's the reason the people believed that leprosy was a judgment from God. And only God was able to cleanse them of the leprosy. This man realized this. He came and worshipped. In plain words, if the multitude didn't have the discernment to see it, he had the discernment. He said, "This is the King. This is the Savior, this is the Messiah, he's the Lord from heaven, Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Oh, what confidence this man had. Confident of the power of the Master. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," says the Word of God. "But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe if they haven't heard?" You see, the point is this. First of all, they hear, convinced of the message. They believe in their heart and they call. "Whosoever shall call," the Bible says, "shall be saved." The reason, my friend, why you haven't called on the Lord to save you could be this. That first of all, you don't think you need to be saved. And if that's what you think, you're wrong. You're still on the road to hell. If you think you don't need to be saved, my friend, then you're still on the road to hell. Or it may be you realize that you need to be saved, but you think you can save yourself by your own work. And you never called upon the name of the Lord because you've never learned yet that only the Lord can save you. For neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Christ and Christ alone can save. This man realized that if thou wilt, thou canst make thee clean. In all his need, the Lord drew near to him, and the man cried out. They cried to the right person, not to any of the multitude, not to any of the disciples. He didn't cry to Peter, you know. He cried to the Lord. You don't cry to the preacher to save you. You cry to the Lord. No preacher has any power to save. Nobody has any power to save his brother. Christ Jesus the Lord, and he alone can save. That's why you call on the name of the Lord. You know, I think of the compassion of the Savior at this point. Nobody else wanted that poor man. An outcast, an untouchable. And the Lord drew near to him, and in effect, by his deed, he let the man know, he said, I'm not against you. He put forth his hand and touched. There's a lot of controversy about that. Some people have said, you know, if the Lord touched him, that made the Lord unclean. No, my friend. He touched the man who had been a leper. He never touched the leprosy. You see, the leprosy had to flee as his touch came. Gone. By the time his hand touched the man was clean. I will be thou clean. Let me see that. Oh, what a touch. It was the touch of sympathy. There never was anyone walked the face of this earth that had such a sympathizing heart as the Lord Jesus. You see, there was something about him that he could relate to this poor man. He understood him. The Lord Jesus himself would be chased out of his own town. Here's a poor man who has been turned out. The Lord's heart of sympathy goes out to this man. He puts out his hand. He's touched. You know, it's an amazing thing, my friend, how that little bit of sympathy can reach the heart. See, sympathy comes from the heart, and it goes to the heart. No one ever sympathized with sinners like the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood them. Not only was it the touch of sympathy, here was the very act of recovery. The man was suffering from an awful disease that no one could cure but the Lord. He said, I will. The touch of power. It's all right preaching up there, but here's the touch of power down here. The man is cleansed. Cleansed of his vile disease. But it's followed by another word. He gives him a command of authority. Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest. This leaves some folks somewhat confused. This is not what is preached today. Of course not. What is preached today is now you've got to go home and tell it on the housetops. Everybody you meet, you tell them you've been saved. Shout it out. When you go to your work tomorrow before ever you strike a blow, gather them round and tell them all you've become a Christian. Witness to everybody you meet. Make yourself a perfect nuisance. And that's what usually what happens. Now, friend, look. Jesus said unto him, see thou tell no man. You know, I am a great believer that Christianity is something you should show. Something you should live. And then tell. Show it first. But what did he say to me? What is this command here? Go thy way, show thyself to the priest. This man was a Jew. And way back in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus chapter 14. There's a whole chapter there outlining to us what the leper was supposed to do. And that this man was going back to show himself to the priest that was in office because of the law of Moses. And you were to read through that whole chapter, don't do it now, but read it at home. You'll discover this, there were certain sacrifices to be made. There were burnt sacrifices, meat offering, sin offering, trespass offering, two little birds, one killed, the other sprinkled with blood and let go into the heavens, all these things in chapter 14 of Leviticus, and they've all got a meaning. You see, the cleansing of the leper and the putting that man back into society had to be based on sacrifice. And without that sacrifice, there could be no pronouncement of the man being clean. But there's a very interesting thing in connection with those sacrifices, and it's this. The priest under the Mosaic law, and remember, all these things were only shadows of things to come. In our day and generation, we've got the reality of it. But these were the shadows. But the priest would take the blood of the sacrifice, and he would put that blood on the lob of the right ear of the man who was being pronounced clean. Then he would put some blood on the thumb of the right hand. Then he would put blood on the great toe of the right foot. Then he would take some oil, and likewise he would put the oil where he'd put the blood. Put the blood first, and then the oil on the ear, on the thumb, on the great toe. Then the oil that was left would be poured on his head. Then there would be the pronouncement he was clean. That the leprosy had been cleansed. After the man had washed, waited, the right time, he enters again into society. You say, well, what does all that mean to us today? Ah, remember this, my friend. Every sacrifice you read of in the Old Testament was only pointing onward to the great sacrifice of Calvary. Speaking of the death that Christ died on the cross, this man, when he had made one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. We don't go back to Jewish altars today and sacrifice birds and lambs and goats and bullocks. Yonder at Calvary's cross, the great final sacrifice was made. Christ shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. And the effect of that sacrifice, to the man who is called upon him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Right is the law. You must have the blood on the ear, on the thumb, and on the toe. Now, says the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be thou clean. I wonder, why had it to be put on the ear? The ear is the organ with which you hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear again. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, says Revelation 2 and 3. Whosoever heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. You see how important is the ear. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. From the ear. What we hear is very important.
But why should it be put on the thumb? The hand is what we work with. My friend, there's not a thing you can do to please God in your unregenerate state. All your good works are just like filthy rags in the presence of God until you're saved. There's not a thing to your credit up there if you haven't trusted Christ down here. It's only after you're saved, the blood applied to the thumb, that you're able then to produce good works for God. Also, you'll put that blood on the great toe of the right foot. By the way, there's not another creature in the face of God's earth that has a foot like a man. You ever realized it? All these years that these nitwits have been digging and scraping to try and find the brain of a missing link. They've been hunting at the wrong end. They'll have to find the foot of the missing link, which doesn't exist. Examine the monkey's foot, as they call it. A monkey's foot is like a hand. A monkey can hang upside down with what it calls its feet. Watch its feet, they're just like your hand. If a monkey gets up on its hind legs, it just stands for a little while and it's going to move, it goes down on all fours. God didn't make man like that. God made man to stand upright on the face of the earth. And the difference is in the foot. And if you were to take the great toe off your foot, you'd discover your handicap. God made man with a foot that could stand upright. He says you'll put the blood on the great toe of the right foot. See, not only does it affect what we hear, it's going to affect what we do, it's going to affect how we walk, and where we walk. Go show yourself. Make the necessary sacrifice under Jewish law, the law of Moses. Ah, but you and I are not under that law. Yonder at Calvary, Christ died, made the great sacrifice. Now the application of that sacrifice to us, the sinners, he says, be thou clean, Lord, save me, be thou clean. When it affects your hearing, when it affects your work, when it affects your work. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Friend, have you ever reached that stage in your life? Where you've seen yourself as God sees you as a sinner on the road to hell? Have you ever realized you need to be saved? If so, why? Tell me this. Why have you never called upon the name of the Lord? What are you afraid of? Why don't you call upon the Lord to save you? Why don't you trust Him? He's both able and willing to save. And it's Our Father, we thank Thee for the Savior at Thy right hand, the one who died on Calvary's cross, shed His precious blood. O God, we thank Thee for the complete salvation that He has provided. We praise Thee today for all the men and women who look back to a time when they trusted Christ the Savior. But O God, wilt Thou by Thy Holy Spirit press these truths home to every heart today. Men and women will get saved before it's too late. Take each of us home now to our homes in safety and bless us throughout this day. Be with us in the evening service for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Don't forget tonight we're having a baptismal service now. Come back and bring your friends with you.